Let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading with verse 5. We continue where we were, where we left off in this chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Thank you. We went through the last time, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And it follows God working in us both to a will and do of his good pleasure. And it just seems, as Paul follows, that these murmurings and disputings, murmurings meaning those things in our mind that we think that we dare not say publicly. For example, question God's will or question his good pleasure, because we don't always understand everything that God does. But we are not to murmur, and Paul is using this. You don't even think about these things. And certainly the disputings, we don't discuss it with others. This is what he is saying, because God's will be done. That is final, and it's best for us whether we understand it or not. This all continues on because of verse 14. There follows more definition and explanation of what he is meaning. For in verse 15, then he says that, or we could say in order that, showing here's the purpose of why these things are to be, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, and so on. This is what we are to be. That's why it is God who works in us, both to will and do of his good pleasure. We don't murmur. We don't dispute and grumble over what he has done in us, because it is God who is going to make us to be blameless and harmless, showing forth who we are as sons of God. And we'll look at these things, what it is. And this is the result of grace. This is the why God does these things. We are a wicked people. We are saved by the grace of God because of his great love for us. And this is the reason why he's going to change us. And as we grow in grace, we notice there are things I used to do I can't do anymore. I used to maybe use words that I can't use anymore, phrases I can't use anymore. We're just not comfortable with it. And that uncomfortable feeling that we have is because there's a Holy Spirit in us who is holy. And those things are not of a holy nature, so we're not comfortable with it. So we begin to change. And that's that work of sanctification in us. When he says that you may be become or born, and we'll see why the word sons is used in a few moments, following that, to become means to come into existence. It means to be birthed. It's used in many ways. Usually we think of it as becoming or being, but it has the idea of being because it wasn't before and now it exists. But he says blameless, meaning irreprehensible, without defect. And God works in us to make us to be that. In Leviticus 22:21, there's a couple places we can look at to see how this is to be without fault, that no one can lay any fault to us because of who we are. Remember the lambs that were offered? They were not to have any defects whatsoever. You couldn't offer unto God a lamb that was blind or was crippled, because the Lamb of God was that way. And even it was said of him that there was no fault found in him. In Leviticus 22:21, and whosoever offereth sacrifice of peace offerings unto God to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. And that's what we are to be. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, we see one other place. Deuteronomy 32, and verse 5. Well, let's go back up a little bit. Verse 4. Says God, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So if we are the children of God, those type of a testimony is not to be. But with the perfection, we're to be perfect in the midst of perfection. In order that, there's a purpose here. In order that, that's why God works in us. That's why we are to not mumble over what he's doing. Now, many times we praise God for it. We're thankful for it. Sometimes we don't always understand. And as I mentioned before, it seems to me some of those times that maybe there's a legitimate place for not understanding, because his ways are higher than our ways. But we submit to them. We're in subjection to them. That ye may be blameless. Here is the in order that. And these are things that he gives us to show what we are to be in this world. And for that reason, God is working in us. And if he is working in us, these things will not be seen, and we will be what he has told us to be. So to become, they are not by nature these things, but are become so by grace, the grace of God. I am why I am, by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God can we say that. And first of all, he says we're to be blameless. This has the idea of soundness and good health. And as I've mentioned before, in the beginning rules of grammar in English, if there were any, because the further back we go, we see things that would not work in our grammar books today. But he's talking about salvation, and many times, for example, William Tyndale, in his translation, translates it health, soundness, to be whole and in good health. So here he says that to be blameless, sound, no wrong thought, no wrong desire, no wrong motive. We're to be immune to it. And the grace of God makes us to be immune to it. In Ephesians 5:27, when Paul is showing what his ecclesia is to be, that it has no spot or wrinkle. It's to be holy and unblemished, totally. So here is that word harmless, that word blameless. Then we see the word harmless, and it has to do with the same thing, but a little bit different, to have no blemish. But harmless as doves, he says. But this word seems to have the idea of mixing something good with something that's not so good. We're not to be mixed up with the things of this world. To be harmless, unmixed, unadulterated, pure we're to be. No one can lay anything to us saying, oh, you're wrong here. We shouldn't be given any place for that. That's the idea, to be blameless and harmless. No one can touch us. And it's all because of Christ, of course. It is Christ who is seen in us. And then the third thing that explains what we're to become because of his working in us is that we're to be sons, or we can say children. These are natural born children of God. Now, how do we become natural born children of God? There is only one who is eternally the Son of God, and that's the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand it. But these sons, by their natural spiritual birth, they come to resemble their Father. And that's what God does in us. So not only will we be blameless, harmless, but we are to look like God himself in the way we think, the way we act, everything that we do. Now, certainly we are not that way, but we find ourselves in a progression of being made holy, and that's what the work of sanctification is. Granted, before God, we can come before him because it is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. So we come to God as though we are as perfect as Christ is. And that's in a positional sense. Otherwise, we couldn't go to God. We couldn't seek his presence. And that's only because of Christ. But God is working in us to make us to be what he has declared us to be in justification. And then in glorification, we will be. In all reality, what he has declared us to be in justification, and he is making us to be on this earth. So we can be called children of God, and hopefully that we will be seen as that, at least to some degree, there ought to be something that others could say, oh, that man's a Christian, that woman's a Christian. There must be something that would make others, if we have that resemblance to the Father in us. Fourthly, he says, without rebuke. And here again, we see this matter. When I was growing up, when a child misbehaved, especially misbehaved out in public, often I would hear the mother say to that child, how dare you do something like that? You know better than that. You are a disgrace. So I heard that disgrace once in a while. You are a bit of disgrace. This is not the way we reared you. So that's the word here. Without rebuke, nothing that someone could say, we are a disgrace because of what we do. We can't be blamed for it. We can't be ridiculed for it. There's no stain on us before society, in society, or from society. There should not be anything that someone could put their finger on and say, I see that stain of sin in you here. So this is what, in order that means, blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The word nation probably for us today might have a better understanding as a generation instead of nation, because that's what the word comes from. Genomai, the word to become by means of a birth. But here he says, first of all, a crooked generation. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We see this word used, this word crooked. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation or crooked generation. 1 Peter 2 and 18, we see it used again. Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the crooked. They mean someone who is distorted. They're not straight. Those who have left the paths of the Lord, or were never there to begin with. So we're speaking here of truth in Philippians. And we can see this with the idea of truth. Now, later in verse 4, we see this even more so, what truth is. But we see it here as well. Paul is keeping so much that he is saying, it's just saying over and over and over, sometimes in different ways. But truth alone is straight. Christ says, I myself am the truth. And there's nothing there that we can put blame to. It is truth without error. Truth alone is straight. Crooked implies lies. It implies a bending in different directions if it's crooked. But truth is straight. in Acts 7:52, he talks about the crooked again. Well, let's look at the word perverse. What does this have to do with? Again, it has to do with distortion. The crooked, Proverbs 2:15 says, not darkness, not moral crookedness. And darkness implies moral crookedness, immorality. If crooked and distorted, then they're not children. They're not sons. That seems to be what he is saying here. Not only out of straight, this is Guy King, the way he puts it. He says, not only out of straight, but out of shape. In other words, not out of straight meaning crooked, but out of shape meaning distorted. And then he says, sixthly, that as lights in the world is what we're to be. To better translate this, we might say luminaries. Because we could think, well, when he says light, does he mean the shining? Or does he mean that which shines? And I think here we could say stars if we want to. They are luminaries. We look at night and we see those specks. And there's specks of light shining. Well, they come about because they are luminaries. They're producing light. Not just lights in the sense of shining, but stars. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now remember that phrase, the light of life, because it's seen different times. If it's the light of life, that means life owns the light. So if there is life, light will shine. To some degree, life possesses light. So we will, if we have eternal life, there will be light in us. If there's no light in you, you can't be light to others, is the idea. How can we shine to others as we're commanded in Matthew 5:14? You are the light of the world. How can we be that if there's no life in us? Because there must be the light of life. So you are shining, and you're shining in your own interest. Here is the purpose clause. We are to be luminaries. As lights, these luminaries in the world, idea here then is not so much the world, that round thing that we call the world, but world in the sense of what makes up the world around us. The philosophy that's there, the sin that's there, all of this, the actions that come from a sinful nature, all the evil purposes that are in the world, this all makes up the world. And that's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because the love of the Father is not in us if we do. So he says then, lights in world, meaning in the character and nature of the world. So in why it is called the world is what he's talking about here. World is all that is not God. Sometimes we use that, don't we? We'll use an opposite to explain what something is. Well, what is right? Well, let's look at what is wrong. And they're going to be opposites. So one helps us understand the other. And here the world is anything that's not of God. That gives us a good understanding, doesn't it? Guy King uses an illustration. I like him. I like some of these Keswick writers. I don't agree completely. God took me out of that. But he uses an illustration. A worldly Christian is as a ship that has sprung a leak and allowed the sea to get in. All's well with the ship in the sea. All's ill when the sea is in the ship. And the idea being, there should be no Christian who is worldly. If the world is in the Christian, there's a problem. We are in the world, but the world should not be in us. And this is what King is illustrating here, with this idea of being in world. We're lights in world. There's a man named Demas who helped the Apostle Paul in the ministry. And then after a time, this man named Demas left him. And Paul says of him in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there must be something of the love of this world that would cause us to forsake, at least in that degree, God and who he is and who we are to be. So here is the matter of lights in the world. We are to be lights in the world. If light's going to shine, you don't see it shine so much among others who are lights, but you put it in a place where there's darkness and the light shines, and there is no more darkness when the light shines. The light is quite prominent. And we can't shine, or we will show forth the light in us. And if we, who is the light that's shining in this world with the gospel and with the change of our life by the grace of God, others in darkness will be shown to be what they are because of the light. That's why many in this world do not like Christians. They don't like Christianity because it shows up what they are. Sometimes you'll see the Ten Commandments written on a billboard. And some say, oh, they ought not to put that up there. Well, that's probably because the shout nots is what they are. They steal. They commit adultery. They don't have God as their God. So they hate it. They hate truth. And they hate Christians who love truth. And we're seeing it more and more in our day, this outspokenness, because of those who are in the world or live in darkness, and they want to put the light out. And you can't put out the light. All it does is shine and show them for who they really are. And we are to shine in this crooked world. And this continues on in verse 16. Also then, it's not there, say also, it doesn't say also, I'm just saying that. Holding forth the word of life. Now we saw the light of life, here's the word of life. Life's word, if we want to say it that way, this word belongs to life. Look in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is all referring to. Day of Christ. There's coming that day when he will come again. In verse 10, we see it again, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. It means to hold out, holding forth the word of life, life's word. It means to hold out. It means to display. It means to present it before others. It means to exhibit it that others might see it, the word of life. Now, I'm going to get into it further here because it has to do with Christ. He is the word of life, no article. So I see it, the way it's presented throughout this book, this letter, it is the person and work of Christ, the gospel. And this is what he's talking about here. When we show forth the light, it is the light of the gospel, the light of the word himself and his purpose. John 1:4. We see Christ presented. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the Word of life. Life owns him. It can only be seen in him. It's in no other place. Because he says, not only did he say, I myself am the truth, but he also says, I myself am the life. So these are Christians have a place in the world in which we live. They are to be a lighthouse. There's a, I forget his name, but it's on one of my records. Pardon me, I still have records. And someone told me one day, what's a record? Well, that's what we listened to hear music when I was growing up. We used to have a little small Victrola and we'd crank it up and play our records. But there's one famous, Al McGill was his name. But one of his songs has something like this in it. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. When you walk with Jesus, the light of the world. So the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And the darker the place, the more light is needed in a dark world. So A.T. Robertson says the word of life brings light to the darkened soul. And that's so true. And then he goes on with some more, showing forth the reason, this in order that, this purpose of God's working in us. It's the ground of glorying in the day of Christ. When we stand before him in that day, this is what will be seen. Hopefully it will be seen in all of us. But it'll be the very gospel, the word of life. He says, day of Christ, and there's no article here at all in either of these nouns. It's just day of Christ. Everything is Christ. All looks to day of Christ. That specific time, if I may use it as time, that says this shows forth a specific period. And the character and nature of what takes place then is all of who Christ is. And there will be judgment. That is called the judgment of day. It's called the day of the Lord. to they that belongs to Christ himself. That's when he returns. The first time he came, we see much of what has to do with his coming, his incarnation. But then there's a second time he will come. And he'll come in judgment. And he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Throughout this Philippians, I went through it again because I'm just fascinated with it. How many times Paul uses the name of Christ or a pronoun referring to him. It's all in this. Everything is Christ. As we saw earlier, for me to live, Christ. That's what Paul was all about. Maybe that's why sometimes I don't understand things that Paul says, is because he's so full of Christ. Maybe if I grow some more, and hopefully I will, then I will grow, I guarantee you, because it's all by grace, that I'll understand Paul more. But he says that we have not run in vain. And Paul is showing forth that day in which he will stand, and they will stand, will they show forth that he has not run in vain? Has all that Paul has done, all that he sacrificed, be empty in that day? No, he says that you have advanced rapidly, run progressively, that you have sprinted to that day. He's talking about these in Philippi, that all his labors in the gospel is not in vain. He says that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we wish that, every pastor does, every Christian who seeks to be a witness and try to see a work done has this in mind. And I believe it's legitimate. Will I stand before the Lord? Will that person that I influenced to turn to Christ, will his life show forth that God was pleased to use my witness, or was it all in vain? There was a time when someone told me I didn't witness correctly, so they gave me the Romans Road, and this is all you do, get them to pray the sinner's prayer, and that's all there is to it. Well, that was easy. I got a lot of people to pray the sinner's prayer. But there was no changed life. And that bothered me. And ever since that time, or those times, I've wondered, Lord, would you save them? They were my converts. Lord, make them yours. And that bothered me. But when I stand before him, will that be show forth that I've run in vain? It was all empty? No, here he says that we rejoice in that day that I have not run or labored in vain. It hasn't all been empty. And I think every pastor looks at that. He pleads, he cries, he weeps before God over souls. We do that as parents. I know you do too. Because you want to see your children born of the Spirit of God. You want to see that they are truly saved by grace and their life is changed. And there must be evidence of it, because if there is life, there's going to be light. And they're going to shine with the gospel to some degree and shine greater as we grow in grace. So Paul here talks about this great salvation be worked. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And I know very much so. I heard the gospel often, and then one day I heard it. And that day, I was scared to death. And I wasn't happy until I knew that God had saved me. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And that's what Paul says. We haven't run or labored in vain, that ye may be blameless and harmless. This is the purpose of God's doing in us, to make us to be a blameless and harmless people, to make us look like our Father, who is God, to make us be without rebuke, to make us shine as lights in the world. God will know we have eternal life because they'll see the light. We have the light of life. So Paul can be very direct. And sometimes people don't like to hear a direct teaching or preaching. But Christ was quite pointed and direct. And Paul was, and so have many who God has called to be that way. Personally, I love strong preaching. I like it when I squirm in the pew. It hurts, but I know it needed. I need to get straight. I used to tease Mark when this building was built and he laid out the pews and where they're to be. And I made the statement, make sure you put squirming room between the pews. Because he's going to do it right, but I was just joking. Because sometimes the preaching gets right close to home. And that's what we need. That's what Paul gives. We're to be lights in this world, have the light of life. Father, thank you this morning again for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his instruction he not only gave the Philippians, but he gives to us, each one of us, that we might be what you've ordained us to be, and that is a holy people, lights in this world. May it please your Spirit to continue to be with us and to use us to your glory. Bless the next service. I ask, Father, that your unction would be upon Nathaniel as he ministers. Thank you for Dr. Jensen, and I ask that you would direct him, be with him in all that you call him to do. In the next hour, we do ask that you might be exalted before us and that we would worship you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.